this morning and appreciate the sweet spirit. And we had a great time fellowshipping with the Brubakers after the morning service and just catching up a little bit. And Vance, I think, is making some new friends, and that's really good. I hope he's wore out from tonight. And so we get back, he'll get a good night's rest. And it's just good to be here and appreciate the hospitality. And look forward to maybe coming back sometime and spending some time with Pastor Madrid and his family. And we'll be praying for him. And again, thank you for your kindness. Job chapter number 3. I know the evening service is kind of like, it's been a kind of a busy week for a lot of people. And Sunday morning's busy. And Sunday afternoon, you take a nap. A lot of people take a nap on Sunday night. And you come in, the Sunday nights. Yes, a lot of people take a night nap during the service on Sunday night. And so you know, you're here, and the hard part was getting here, and I was thinking about a story that I heard of about a lady whose dear husband, every time the pastor would begin to preach, he would start to fall asleep in the service, and she was so embarrassed. And song service, he was okay, but the preaching, boy, he just started nodding off. And they were talking, the pastor and this dear lady were talking, and she said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry that my husband falls asleep every time you start preaching. I don't know what to do." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what to do. Just get some Lindberger cheese and put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in your purse. And when I start preaching next Sunday and he starts falling asleep, just pull out that bag of Lindberger cheese, crack the seal in that Ziploc bag and wave it under his nose just a little bit. And boy, he'll wake right up." And so she said, I'll try it. And so Sunday came around next Sunday, and sure enough, made it through the song service okay. And then the pastor said, "Open up your Bible." And then this gentleman begins to nod off to fall asleep. And the lady makes contact with the pastor, eye contact, and yep, it's time. And so she pulls the bag out of her purse and cracks the seal and wafts it up under his nose just a little bit. And he starts shaking his head back and forth and said, Ethel, put your shoes back on. We're in church." So the moral of the story is, don't fall asleep in church, okay? Stay wide awake. And we're so glad you're here. And Job chapter number 3. And we'll just look at this in just a moment, and then we'll pray and get into the message. But have you ever, I'm sure you have, had children? They're at that age, and maybe some of you have grandchildren, and that's the phase of life you're in right now, and they ask the question, why? And you know, you go through seasons of life like that, and I'm trying to teach my children, and maybe if you're married here, maybe you're better at explaining why. Or maybe you're the other side of it, and you're thinking you don't have to understand why. All you have to do is listen, you know. And as my parents would say, I would say, "Well, why, Mom?" And she would say, "Because I said so." And sometimes that's enough. You young people, you young children, that ought to be enough for you to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And our kids really don't have to understand. All they have to do is what? Obey. Do you know that's true as adults as well? There's a lot of things I don't understand. And one of the things I really don't understand, and I think maybe a lot of thinking people probably have thought this before, is why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, somebody's trying to do right. They're trying to make the right decisions. They're trying to raise their children. They're trying to just do right, and bad things happen to good people. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of times as adults, you know what, we ask the same question. We ask the question, why? And tonight we're going to answer that question. We're going to look at Job, and we're going to look at his life, just a sketch. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, it's a historical event that takes place in the Bible. But if you look at this, this is some of the oldest writings known to mankind. And even though it's not placed before Genesis, it's actually a lot older in date than the book of Genesis even is. And it's interesting how much truth is in here about this life and really the life to come. But really, I think Job helps us to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And I come to this conclusion, and probably mention it again. I don't have to understand. Just like my children, they don't have to understand. I don't have to understand. All I have to do is obey. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. And I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts and speak in an unusual way, in a clear way, and just help us to take the next step spiritually. If it's for salvation, if there's somebody here this evening that needs to be born again, they need to have their sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight would be the night they accept that truth and believe. And Lord, a lot of us here have made that decision already, and sometimes we go through life and bad things happen and we don't understand, but Lord, we don't have to. All we have to do is obey. And we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter number 3, it starts off, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." Now, we'll look at a minute, what's taken place in Job's life that's been so severe, but to say that Job has had a bad day would be an understatement. Have you been there before? We were just talking about this a couple of weeks ago with another group of folks, and sometimes you have those life experiences, and it's like a brick in the face. And you don't expect it, you don't plan for it, you don't ask for it, but it happens, and here you are, and that's where Job is. Man, he's just having a real tough go at it. And the Bible says in verse 2, I appreciate Job's transparency, and Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and let the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived, let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." You know what Job's saying? He's saying this: it's so bad that I wish I have never even been born. That's having a low spot. And you come down to verse number 11, and then it's interesting. You see Job's transparency. What's the first word of chapter 3 and verse 11? Why? He's asking God why. He says, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Verse 12, you see it again. Why? You see it twice in verse 12. You come down to verse 23, and it's supplied here by the translators. The Bible says, "Why is light given to man?" And Job, in his transparency, you know what he's doing? He's questioning. And somebody would say, "Well, you should never question God." Well, maybe you shouldn't, but don't we? Isn't it human nature when things happen and when you're trying to do right and you're trying to make the right decisions and bad things happen, isn't it just kind of logical just to say, "Lord, why?" And tonight I want to look at Job and maybe answer that question. And to do that, we're going to look at three aspects of Job's life. We're going to look at Job was a man that God was blessing. And number 2, Job was a man that God was breaking. But ultimately, we're going to see that Job was a man that God was building. And so you turn back just a chapter or two to Job chapter number 1, and we'll get the context, and we'll move through this fairly quickly. But the Bible says about Job that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now let me ask you a question. When the Bible says that Job was perfect, do you think it means that Job was perfectly sinless? Never lied, never stolen, never disobeyed mom and dad, never maybe took the Lord's name in vain or used it in a way that was not respectable. It's not saying that Job was perfectly sinless. The Bible says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the New Testament teaches us that we're all what? Sinners. And every sinner needs a Savior. And so Job is a perfect man, the Bible says, but that means that he's not perfectly sinless, but he's mature. You would look at Job and says he has a mature walk, a spiritual walk with God, and then the Bible says that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, how many of you have used that word eschewed in your vocabulary this week? It's not a real common word, but it simply has this idea of to hate. And Job's testimony, this is what God said about Job. He was mature. He had a good, upright testimony with the people that knew him, that he feared God and he hated evil. That means when it came to the line of evil things or questionable things, Job was not like most Christians who get up right as close to the edge as possible. He wasn't like that. He stayed as far away from anything that was wicked or evil. He hated it. And so that was Job's testimony, and God was blessing him. The Bible says there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Man, you want to talk about a quiver full of arrows, 10 children. My quiver's full at 3. Thank you very much, Vance Jonathan Engel. And so we're done at 3. And here he is. He's got 10 children. You could say that Job was being blessed when it came to his family. He had 10 children. And the Bible says his substance, verse 3, was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And back in these days, thousands of years ago when this was penned, and even all over the world right now, there was wealth measured not by how much currency you had in the bank, but by how many hooves you had on the ground. And Job was a very, very wealthy man. And you could say when it came to his family, God was blessing him. You could say when it came to the farm, God was blessing him. You could say when it came to his finances. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So when it came to his family, God was blessing him. When it came to his finances and the farm, God was blessing him. And when it came to his faith, guess what? God was blessing him. And if you study a Jewish commentary on the book of Job, a Jewish commentary would say that this passage in chapter 1 in verse number 5 is a messianic picture. And when I say messianic, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Job would gather his children together and he would gather them around and he would teach them this valuable truth that all men are sinners and something innocent must die for something that is guilty. And basically he was teaching them that God is a holy God and God must judge sin, and death is the judgment upon sin, separation from God. And how is that pictured? By the sacrifice. Something innocent must die for something that is guilty. You know what that was a picture of? It was a picture of Calvary. And Job, and really all of the Old Testament believers, would look forward to the cross that Jesus would die on, when God would pour out his wrath upon sin, and all who believed would be saved. And Job was teaching this Old Testament truth to his children, and God was blessing his faith. And he was teaching them about this. And so the Bible says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so I don't know exactly what this looked like. I don't know exactly who the sons of God are, and I don't know how Satan came into that assembly. But I can tell you this, you ought not be surprised if Satan rears his ugly head and appears on the doorsteps of Faith Bible Church. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And he's looking right now. And his method is to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what he's about to do? He's about to try to destroy Job. And God has this conversation with Satan. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect, he's upright, he fears God, and he eschews evil. And basically, Satan says this, the only reason why Job is so faithful to you, look at his life. I mean, you've blessed him. No wonder he's faithful to you. Look at all the livestock, and look at his 10 children. And man, you've just blessed him so much. But you begin to take those blessings away, and Satan says, I bet he'll curse you to your face. Wow. And so, basically, God gives Satan, he's on a short chain, but the authority to touch and take out of Job's life. And so, we'll read through. You come down to verse number 14, and a messenger comes to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, if you're in the livestock business, that's not good news. That's bad news. It's an enemy raid. And it's the first of four messengers. There comes another messenger to give more bad news in verse 16, and another messenger to give more bad news in verse 17. And in verse 18, the Bible says, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, I don't want to discredit anybody's trials here, but boy, I've never had a day like this before. I've never had a day where you lose everything at once, all together, not just the family business, but the family is gone. And you go from category A to having the blessing of God to category B to where you have such a heavy burden. And you know what? If you and I were like Job, we'd probably be asking the question why as well. And you know what I think God's doing? God is taking Job from the blessing process to the breaking process. You say, what do you mean by breaking process? Well, God will allow some things into your life to make you very uncomfortable, to break you, to get your attention. And it might be a trial. It might be some kind of sickness. It might be a financial trial. It could be an injury. It could be anything. But I've come to this conclusion that God allows bad things to happen in my life. Number one, he wants to strengthen me. Number two, he wants to clean me. Maybe there's some things I need to get right. But ultimately, you know what he wants to do? The New Testament says that we're to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And he's knocking off those rough edges. And you know what he wants to see? He wants to see the Lord Jesus in my life. And so Job, man, he was going from blessing to breaking. Now take your Bibles and fast forward to Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23. Lots of interesting conversation that you can read about in the book of Job. But I just want to highlight a couple of aspects about Job's life. In Job 23, I love the transparency. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. The Bible says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. You think he's got some things to complain about? From a human standpoint, absolutely. I mean, his whole life investment is gone. His 10 beautiful children are, at least temporarily, they're gone. And he says, my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Verse 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with what? Arguments. You know what Job's saying? Job's saying, if I can find God in this thing, I got a thing or two I'd like to say to him. And you notice that transparency there. And he's like, boy, I'm looking for him, but I can't find him. Have you ever been in a trial or in a position in life or circumstances where you just don't understand? Job's there. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why he's here. He doesn't understand why these bad things are happening. He doesn't understand which direction this is going. And he's upset about it. And he said, if I could find God, I got a thing or two I'd like to say to him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. But he changes gears. You come down to verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But notice what Job says. It's one of the greatest confessions of faith you'll ever read. He says, but he, referring to God, knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's an interesting picture that Job understands here about a refiner. And a refiner would take the precious metal, whether it would be silver or gold, and he would take that gold and he would put it in a raw form, and he would put it in a cauldron, and he'd put that cauldron over an intense hot fire. And so you may be familiar with the process. It would heat up and melt down, and all the impurities, you know what would happen? All the impurities would rise to the top. And then the refiner, he would observe it, and he would take up a tool, and he would scrape off all the impurities off the top of that gold. And you know what he would do? He'd put it right back into the fire again. And he'd get it hot again, and boy, those impurities would come to the top, and then he would take his tool again and scrape it off again. And you know how many times he would do it? He would put it in over and over and over again through the purifying process until he took it out and he looked in and he saw a perfect image of his own reflection. And Job said, man, I don't know where God is and I don't understand, but you know what? When I come through this trial, out the other end, I'm going to be much more valuable than I was when I went into it. And it's just a universal truth. Maybe you're here tonight and you're confused about why life is taking place in the way that it's taking place. Maybe you say, I didn't order this. I didn't ask for this. And you know what God's trying to do? Maybe he's trying to get your attention. And maybe he's trying to work in your heart to draw yourself closer to him. Maybe to see him and know him for the very first time ever. And so here Job is. And then you come down to verse 15, he says, therefore, I am troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. And then verse 16, the Bible says, for God maketh my heart, what's the next word? Soft. You know, I can tell you, there's been times in my life where God allows a severe trial, something very uncomfortable to come into my life. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to take my hard heart and he's hammering away and he's hammering away and he's hammering away, and he's trying to make my heart soft. I'm telling you, you get in an uncomfortable place in life, financially or physically, you know what it does? First of all, it arrests your attention and put things in perspective in a real way, like, wow, I have had things out of perspective for a long time. Do you know the reason why Christians don't give the gospel like they ought to in America? I think a lot of it's because our hearts are too hard. We don't see the world, we're not seeing the need, and we complain, and we're bitter, and we want to argue, and we have hard hearts, and you know what God has to do? Maybe an automobile accident. Maybe a phone call. Maybe he has to allow something into your life that's painful. Maybe he has to take something out of your life to get your attention. I don't know, but you know who does? God knows. And so Job was a man that God was blessing, and Job was a man that God was breaking. And it's interesting, it's counterintuitive. What do we do with broken things? Well, I can tell you what a lot of people do with broken things. They donate them to their church. I'm just kidding, but hey, we shouldn't take things that aren't useful or any good and go dump them off at our church. We ought to get rid of them, you know. But we primarily, when we have broken things, what do? We throw them away. We kick them around. It's refuse. It's useless. Destroy it. But you know, God won't use you like he intends to use you until you are absolutely broken. And then he'll say, yeah, I can use that person. Job was a man that God was breaking. Let's fast forward again to Job chapter number 38. Job chapter number 38. So it's interesting, you have all this dialogue, you have Job and his heartbreak, and he has friends that come to try to help him, and they're not really an encouragement to him. They're theologians, but they're not really helping him in his trial, and there's others that step on the scene. There's all these voices that are speaking, but there's one main voice that he needs to listen to. What's the main voice? It's God's voice. And there's all kinds of voices right now that are vying for your attention, but there's one main voice, and it's the voice of God. And in Job 38 and verse 1, guess who begins to speak? God begins to speak. And then the Bible says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? A way that we can put it in our modern vernacular is, who is talking and they have no idea what they're talking about? And there's been a lot of talk going on, a lot of voices. And then the Bible says in verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Job says, man, if I can fight in God, I got a thing or two I'd like to say to him. I'd like to fill my mouth with arguments. Well, now God's on the scene, and you know what he says? Gird up your loins, Job. Sit back and buckle up. So now I have some questions for you to answer. I got a thing or two I'd like to say to you. And notice what he says. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You know what God begins with? Creation. This whole universe, everything in existence, is marvelously engineered by God. I mean, we can't even figure it out. The experts think they have all the questions, all the answers, but they don't even know what questions to ask. And basically, God says to Job, "Job, you got some things you want to say to me? Now, I got some things I want to say to you. Where were you when I engineered all this and put it all together? Can you tell me? How we measured it out and how we fastened it." And he's giving a picture to Job. And you know what's happening? Job is gaining the right perspective. And you don't start thinking right sometimes until God allows some severe trials to come into your life. And so, can I tell you that the God of heaven is a very big God, and he has your and my best interest in mind all the time. All we got to do is be in the right perspective and understand that he is in control and I am not in control. And so God spends the next three chapters asking Job questions that he can't answer. And somebody says, "Well, when we get to heaven, we'll know all about it." Well, you might, but you might not. And so we don't have to understand. All we have to do is what? Is obey. And so you come to the last chapter of Job, Job chapter 42. And then Job responds to the Lord's questions in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Basically, Job saying, who's the guy that's running his mouth and he has no idea what he's talking about? That would be me. And can I tell you, that's me most of the time. And so now he's humbled and now he's broken. And the Bible says in verse number 4, he says, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." Verse 5 is so remarkable. The Bible says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." Basically, Job's saying, I've had a lot of factual knowledge. And if we took the knowledge that's just represented in this room, some of you have gone to Sunday school from the time you were born up until now, we could say that there is a lot of factual knowledge about God. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." But you know what happened to Job? All of his theories and facts about God, going through the storm and going through the trial, all of his theories became realities. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, after the loss and after the pain and after the sleepless nights and after not understanding, now I'm beginning to understand and I'm starting to see it just a little bit." Wow. Man, if you knew that you were going to be closer to God if you went through something like that, boy, it changed your attitude when you go through it, wouldn't it? And Job here, he's confessing and he's getting things right. He says in verse number 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So how's it in for Job? Well, verse number 10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So somebody's always thinking, they're thinking, well, when I get through this trial, you know, I've had a lot of financial loss this year with COVID. Is God going to fill my bank account with twice as much as there was before? He might, but he might not. But I can tell you this, the value of what you say you believe and live for will have far greater value when you come out the other side than it does right now. And so Job was blessed, the Bible says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, exactly twice as many, and 6,000 camels, exactly twice as many, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute. God didn't bless him twice as much. He gave him twice as much animals, but if he would have had twice as many children, how many children would he have had? 20. Can anybody fathom 20 children, you know? But here's something interesting. The soul of a human is eternal. And the Bible teaches that the soul of a human is going to live forever and ever in one of two places. God is a holy and righteous judge and a righteous God, and he must judge sin. And we are all sinners, and because of our sin, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever and ever and ever in what the Bible calls hell. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. I believe he did that because he loved us so much. He wanted to warn us. He did not want anybody going there. And here it is, your soul is either going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever in hell, or on the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sin, you trust Jesus Christ for salvation, you know what he gives you? The gift of everlasting life. And what does Job chapter 1 and verse 5 teach us? Job understood this principle, and he taught it to his children, and if they believed it, he never lost his first 10. They just went to heaven a few years before he did. And so now he has 10 more. And it's interesting, the Bible highlights, it's interesting to me, not the sons, but the daughters. And the Bible says in verse number 14, it refers to his 3 daughters. And the Bible says, and he called the name of the first Jemima. That's a good name. Now, I don't know if I'd name my daughter Jemima, but when you think about Jemima, what do you think about? I think about pancakes here, you know? I didn't know that was a Hebrew name. You know what the name means in Hebrew? It means sweet, warm, and affectionate. Wow, that's a good name. The next daughter, the Bible says the name is Keziah. Keziah, it comes from the name Cassia. It means fragrant or welcoming. And I can't help to think about my mother used to make cinnamon toast in the oven in the broiler. She would take white bread and butter it and sprinkle cinnamon and sugar on it and slide it on that top rack in the broiler. And after about 3 to 5 minutes, you could smell it throughout the whole house, and it just drew you into the kitchen. And Kezia, she was just a sweet, attractive young lady. Her sister, Jemima, was warm and affectionate and sweet. The Bible says in the name of the third, Karen Hafik. It's a Hebrew name, but it's the name we get the English name Karen from. You know what it means? It means to be well ordered. In the military, in artillery, we would say, squared away. This soldier's squared away. Man, they just got their details in order. They're enthusiastic and they're engaged and they have a great attitude. They're squared away. And I think about these 3 young ladies. If they lived up to their name, sweet, warm, and affectionate, fragrant, inviting, and squared away, you know, they say in parenting that more is caught than taught. And I think, boy, where did they get those qualities of life from? You know where I think they got them from? From Daddy. Because Daddy, number one, he knew God personally. And number two, he learned that no matter what happened, God had his best interest in mind. And he went through the blessing process, and then he went through the breaking process, and then he's going through the building process. And you know where I think they got their characteristics from? Their dad, after he was broken. And after his heart was tender-hearted, and boy, it affected. You know that what you live and how you live as parents and grandparents will influence tremendously your children and your grandchildren. Don't resist the breaking process. Because God has your best interest in mind. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? With our heads bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment we will have an invitation. But I want to ask just a couple of questions. I'll pray in just a moment. But if you're here and you would say, Brother Thomas, God spoke to my heart. And there's been some trials in my life, and I've had a hard heart. And God is trying to get a hold of my heart, and I want to have a tender heart before the Lord. I'm not sure all that's going to take place or all God wants to do. I don't even understand, but I want to obey and have a tender heart. You'd say, God spoke to me about that. I'd like to pray for you. You just slip your hand in here and say, God spoke to me. Praise the Lord. There are several. Is there any more? Is there any more that would say, God spoke to me? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maintain that right perspective. Now, let me ask you this. You're here, and I don't want to take anything for granted, but you're here, and you would say, I'm not perfect, but I know that when I die, my sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am saved, I'm forgiven, and I have a home in heaven. And you can say that with confidence. Would you just slip your hand in the air as a testimony? I'm not perfect, but I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm saved. Thank you very much. You can put your hands down. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you never heard anything about something innocent must dying for something guilty. Can I tell you, the Lord Jesus, He lived a perfectly sinless life. And after 33 years of doing exactly what He was supposed to do, He was born to die. He was brutally beaten. It was a massacre. They took His body. They hung it on a cross. Women were weeping. But you know what His response was? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He did not die for His own sin and His own punishment. He died for your sin, and He took your punishment on Calvary. And your next step is you must believe. Believe that He died and that He was buried and He rose again the third day, and you call out to Him for salvation, and He promises He will give you the gift of everlasting life. You see, the Bible's different from all other forms of religion. All other forms of religion say you must do good to get to heaven. The Bible says you don't do good to get to heaven. You believe on Jesus to get to heaven. And if you're here tonight and maybe you've never made that decision, and tonight you would say, I need to be saved tonight, would you pray for me? I'd be glad to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. If you'll just slip your hand in the air, you'd say, I've never been saved. God's working in my heart. I need to be saved tonight. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand in the air. Is there anybody like that at all? I won't embarrass you. And if you don't want to raise your hand, you can come talk to somebody after the service, but know that Jesus loves you. He died for you. But a holy God must judge your sin. And you could either allow Jesus to pay that penalty for you, or you can pay it yourself forever, ever, ever separated from God. I'm going to pray, and we'll have our invitation. And if God's spoken to your heart, if we can help you, just let us know. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. And I thank You, Lord, that this truth about the innocent dying for the guilty is something that has been from the foundation of the world. And Lord, we know from the simple fact that You gave Jesus Christ to die for us, that You have our best interest in mind. Help us to remember that when we're going through trials and we're wondering, have You forgotten about us? Do You care? Lord, it might just be we're going through the breaking process, so You can build us up, so You can use us. And I'm thankful that we can know we're saved. I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that's not sure of their salvation, they've never been saved, I pray that they'd have the courage to talk to somebody tonight and get it settled while the voice is speaking clearly. And Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?